You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
All right, you ready to roll? Here we go. Daniel chapter 2 reads, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will show its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know you can show me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh.' Because of this, the king was very angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. And not long thereafter, they recommended a course of some serious anger management courses for the king." Yeah. Well, the year was 2018, and in 2018, a very talented, very eloquent woman was receiving an award for a lifetime of achievement in television and journalism. And her three-minute speech featured the central idea of living your truth. In this speech, she says, which brings me to this, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have." And I think what's fascinating is this speech has really captivated the way that we talk about truth in our culture today. My truth, I'm living my truth. And I know if you interact with people in our culture today, they'll say things like, "Well, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me." And that's very, very troubling. Let me share the reason why I think that's troubling. If something is going to be true, it has to be true universally for everyone. Now, we can say, hey, you have different opinions, you have different ideas, you have different values, which in that respect, I totally agree with Oprah. You know, we need to live out our values. We need to live out who we are and that kind of thing. But truth, the truth is universal. The truth is supposed to be an uncovering of reality, a seeing of things as they truly exist. And to be sure, it makes the sense that the truth should be personal. It makes sense that we can have different ideas and perspectives and opinions, but the truth, is it really up for grabs? That's what I want to ask. And maybe, just maybe, Colonel Nathan Jessup had it right. Maybe we just can't handle the truth. So what Daniel is going to show in our scripture today is something incredibly powerful, that we can speak the truth, that we can speak it in love, we can make it plain, we can uncover things as they actually exist. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, he has one great big problem. He's been given this dream and he has no ability to decipher what it means. And leaders, that makes him angry. If you don't know where the future is headed, if you're not sure what's next or what's coming at you in your life, and if you're a leader, oh my goodness, there's nothing worse than this. And if there were anybody as a leader who had a big ego, man, that was King Nebuchadnezzar. He called himself the King of Kings, and when he looked out upon the vastness of his empire, all of the land, all of the people, all of the wealth, the huge army he had, he said, "Did I not build all of this?" Wow. Not much humility there for the king. But now he's been humbled. He's been given this dream. He feels this impending sense of doom. And the question is ultimately this: what is the dream? What does it mean? And the king says, "Show me the dream. Give me its interpretation. And if you can do it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Show me the dream and its interpretation." In other words, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, all of these wise people in Babylon, your game is up. Before I brought you the dream and then you gave me an interpretation, I don't believe you. The show's over. You tell me the dream, you give me the interpretation, and man, I will give you anything that you could ever possibly want. If you can't, you're going down. And that includes Daniel and his three pals. That includes a number of people in Babylon. And the king's desire, I submit to you this morning, is really not that much different than ours, is it? We want to know what's hidden. We want to know the truth. We want to know what's God's plan. If there were a number one question I had from people over the course of a year, it's this: what's God's plan or God's will for my life? And we've made it this mysterious, secretive sort of thing that you've got to have 85,000 hours in to figure out what it is. But is it really that hard? Isn't the truth supposed to be an uncovering of more often than what's not in plain sight to us? See, I think the good news is the truth is partly hidden from us, but God desires to share it with us, yes? God desires we would know it. And that's the reason we love to learn. Even people who don't love school, they love to learn about something. You just got to find the right thing. Teachers, you know this. You find that kid who they drive you nuts, and then all of a sudden there's this one thing they want to learn about, and the lights come on and they're in. It's why we read so much news. It's why there's a subscription to every news site now, because if you buy the good news, well, maybe I'll get more secrets or more truth or more information that's out there that's going to change my life in some radical way. It's why we love to be in and on a good secret. It's why God created Bunko. Right? But just better step back away from that one real quick. It's why we love conspiracy theories. I mean, we love this stuff, and the deeper and the crazier the conspiracy theory is, like the earth is flat and all of these other things. Well, it's got to be true. I'm in on something. I want to know it. Tell me it. And it's the reason why so much of the information in our culture today has become opinion and perspective, not rooted in facts, but spins, sensationalism, and subscriptions. You'll always find the money. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the truth. Tell me the dream. Show me the interpretation. Uncover for me what's hidden and secretive about God's plan and the future of my life. And Daniel was put in that position for that time to be a witness to the king. What are the circles you run in which God wants to use you as a witness to bring the truth to somebody else? What are the places of influence that you have seats at the right table or relationships with certain people that you can have influence, that you can share the desires and the truths of God with other people? Now notice what Daniel does with it. We read in Daniel 2:14, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Say it with me, prudence and discretion. Another way we might put this is his wise counsel and good judgment. He asks, "Why is this so important, old man? Really? Like, this is it? The essence of what he's asking is, can you give me just a little more? Can you tell me just a little bit more? That's a great question to ask in our culture today, isn't it? How often have you jumped knee-deep into a conversation only to have to back out because you went to defend something or attack something and you completely misunderstood the person from the get-go? Have you ever been there? Mandy has to tell me all the time, I don't want you to fix it, I just want you to listen. I'm almost 50, I'm still learning that lesson. More often than not, we jump to say something or fix something or reveal something or give somebody the truth about something, and yet we fail to clarify what's the problem in the first place. Daniel acts with prudence and with discretion. One of the greatest things you can do in our culture today is ask somebody, why do you think that? Why do you believe that? Why is that important to you? Why do you value that? Why does that make a difference in your life? Where did you hear that from? For how long have you believed such a thing? And if you begin to understand where it is that this person really comes from, well, now you can really have a conversation that's on point. I remember one day there was a woman who approached me at the end of worship at another church that I served. And she said, you know what? I hate being here. I hate Christians. I hate worship. I hate God. And I thought, well, that's an intro. And she said, you want to fight about it? And I'm like, nope. And she said, huh. I said, well, tell me why you think that. Where'd you get that from? I mean, obviously, you feel pretty passionately about this, and yet you're here this morning. What's going on? And she says, well, here's the deal. I've been connected to a child in my life that died. And everybody has told me that this was God's plan and God's will and God needed another angel and God this and God that. And I said, well, what if God doesn't really think any of those things are true? And she said, but that's what the pastor said and that's what other Christian people have told me. And I said, well, what if they're wrong? Well, are they wrong? I said, well, yeah, I think they're wrong. I mean, how do they presume to speak for God? They don't know the answer to that. God's got plenty of angels. He's doing just fine in that department. Do we know that this was the exact time meant for this child to die? Does God desire for children to die? No, I think that's pretty inconsistent with the character and the nature of God. Do people die? Yes, that's the hard part. And she said, well, how do I know that you're right? I said, well, don't trust me. Go to the book. Go and look at Scripture. Go and talk to other church leaders. Consider the traditions of the church. Talk with other Christians, and I bet what you'll find is that there are a lot of people who would disagree with this bad information and advice that you've received along the way. All too often, friends, you get wise counsel, but it misses good judgment. I wish I could say I get this one right all the time, because sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just want to fix it. Guys, are you with me? All right. I just want to fix it and check the next thing off of my list. And yet the thing that I'm learning, the older that I get, is this. When I misstep with good judgment and just rush to wise counsel, it's like hitting somebody with a fire hose. It just leaves them wet and angry. Daniel offered wise counsel and good judgment. He had both prudence and discretion to offer the right counsel at the right time, in the right way, with the right person. And because of this, God is going to use Daniel not only to save he and his friends' lives, but to change the world around them. And so that's exactly what happens. Daniel asks for an appointment with the king. And when he goes before the king, he gives him the content of the dream, which I didn't read for you today. It's about 60 verses long. Read it for yourself today. He gives him the content of the dream, and he interprets it boldly with some really tough news that the king isn't going to want to hear. In fact, what he goes on to say is this, and in the days of the king's... In the days of those kings. It's been a long morning. I'm going to go hide behind this thing. Let's try that one more time. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is?
Sure.
And its interpretation?
Sure.
Boom. He says, here's the deal, king. After you, there's going to be four more kingdoms. And to you, they look lesser because they're made of silver and bronze and clay. But really what's going to happen is these worldly kingdoms, they're going to get more powerful. And yet there's a fifth kingdom, one that looks like it's made of nothing. It's made out of stone. It's ordinary. It seems like it's nothing at all. And yet it's this kingdom that's going to break all of the kingdoms that have come before it. And the reason it will break these kingdoms is because of the nature of the king. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And just to make sure that the king doesn't miss it, he says, the dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. This is the truth, even though you don't like it. It's funny what happens when the truth confronts us, doesn't it? Well, for the king, it broke him. In fact, we're told later in this chapter that the king fell upon his face. And this guy who says, have I not created all this? I'm the King of kings, says, truly, you're God. Your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. See, the king was living his truth until the day Daniel came and revealed the truth. And it changed his life. I think we all want the truth. The king sure did, and the people in his circles, what did they say to him early in our passage that we read? The thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, what a funny thing to say. Because the God that we know in Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, is that the Word, the truth, the organizing principle of the universe, the glue that holds everything together, became a flesh and blood, living, breathing, dying, rising again human being to reveal the truth to each one of us. And we've seen that truth. We've seen that glory. We've seen that grace. He wasn't a wise man. He wasn't a magician. He wasn't an astrologer. He wasn't a good teacher or only a prophet. He's the truth himself in flesh and blood. And to a culture that is consumed with a search for the truth, people want to make it practical, they want to make it philosophical, but I submit to you today that it is very much personal. The truth has come to be known in a person, and that person is none other than Jesus Christ. And if you think about how you've come to be confronted with and to know the truth, I bet it's always been through another person. Your parents shared their faith with you, or pastors shared their faith with you, or a friend or a family member shared their faith with you. Faith always comes through a person because it's personal. Truth is personal because it's known in the person of Jesus Christ. It's always been that way. And you say, well, I picked up the scriptures and that's what revealed the truth to me. Great. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and yet it's people who wrote them. Because the truth comes through people. The truth is personal. God puts the truth in the hearts of people so they can share the truth with the hearts of people. Here's the question, church. When's the last time you've shared the truth? Because there's a lot of people talking about what Christianity is and what Christianity isn't. And what I find far too often is that in general, Christians are far too afraid to say anything at all. Well, HR might write me up. Well, that might be offensive. Well, they might not like that. Seems like everybody is doing a whole lot of talking but the church. We live in a culture that lacks clarity, whose truths have been undervalued, undercut, and undersold by spin, inventions, and deceptions. And mark my words, the 21st century battleground is that of truth. And that's where the gospel confronts you today. God brings the truth through people, for people, because of a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you three really simple ways that you can speak the truth into our culture today. The first is to be straightforward. And I know for Southern culture, this is hard for us. I mean, we love, bless your heart. Well, you know, what if we just said, why do you think that? How's that your understanding? Is it possible you could be wrong? Could we talk about that? Be straightforward. The second is to be clear. The boundaries of our culture are incredibly fuzzy, aren't they? Sometimes one of the most loving things you can do for a brother or sister is to give them the truth. You are running off a cliff. And I love you too much to not say anything. Have you considered the implications of your decisions? Are you going to make a friend? Probably not in the moment, but you may for a lifetime. Be straightforward, be clear, and third, be loving. Be kind. The book of Ephesians says to speak the truth in love. You know, not long ago, I had an opportunity in a store. It's during the Christmas season, and two guys, they're talking with each other, and it's one is offering all kinds of the latest, here's the problems with Christianity and the church. I mean, he's going great guns on this thing. And I'm thinking, I'm just here to buy something. Really? And so the other guy says to the first guy who's offering all of this stuff, he says, well, where'd you hear about it? I read about it in an article on the internet. I'm like, well, it's got to be the truth. I mean, come on. So I listened for a little while, and I said, you know, this is really interesting. Where did you get this? Well, I got it from an article on the internet. And so, you know, we started to piece through this. I started to ask questions, and he goes, well, you seem to know a lot about this. I'm like, well, I'm not really sure that I know everything about it, but have you considered this? And we make our way through it, and at the end the guy goes, see, I told you! And I'm like, I'm not really sure that's what I was looking for, but what if the things that you claim to be true actually aren't? And then I invite him to St. Luke. Haven't seen him yet, but I hope you're watching online. Because the truth's personal. You know, and you can be straightforward, you can be clear, you can be loving. Our culture is lacking clarity, and I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that God is looking for some Daniels to be relentless, to point people beyond your truth or our truth or their truths or half-truths or convenient truths to God's truth, to the truth. It'll change your life. It'll change theirs too. Let's pray together. God, you are good. You're holy. You're loving. You're true. And the truth came to be known to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the one who lived and died and rose again. And God, we pray today that you would forgive us. Forgive us for choosing not to speak, for choosing to ignore the conversation. Forgive us for forgetting about the Great Commission to be your witnesses wherever we go. Forgive us for the moments that we've rushed to offer wise counsel and we forgot the good judgment part first. Forgive us for not listening and speaking too quickly. Forgive us, God, where we lacked love or patience. And we pray today that you would not only be Lord and Savior of our lives, you'd be Lord and Savior of the way that we interact with people every day to bring them the truth of Jesus Christ for their life. Forgive us, heal us, strengthen us, and use us. That's our prayer for this week. We ask these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, amen. Let's stand and sing together.